Great. Please keep that open. And let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God of love and that you long to speak to your people. We pray that you would open our ears that we may hear, that you would move in our minds and our hearts that we may understand and believe, and move in our wills that we are ready to obey. Amen. Amen. So we're pursuing through Malachi. We're nearly there at the end. You remember that we have sort of question and answer kind of structure. But do you get the note through that reading of God pleading with them, come back to me and I will return to you? And I don't know if you remember, but I've taken that as a sort of theme verse. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. I've got so much better for you. It's as if God is saying, come back to me. We're going to think about that. We're going to think about sort of the perspective that God is asking his people to have. We've done this a few times, kind of week by week, but the perspective is sort of eternity on God's plans rather than kind of just what they see in front of them. I've been reminded, thinking about kind of the amazing goodness of God, his generosity. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But, you know, there are pictures in the New Testament, aren't there, of what God has for us. It's like a wedding feast of a king, and we're invited. And so, obviously, there'll be food and drink and fun and joy aplenty together and with our host, God. And yet, so often, we can be trying to scrabble around and grow our own veg, and which is a good thing, but to kind of generating our own little thing to get by because we're looking to ourselves and what we can do and not trusting in our gods. C.S. Lewis has a lovely quote in a book or an essay called Weight of Glory about sort of desires and not desiring enough. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. It's taking our eyes off everything that God offers and kind of being closed down to what we can imagine and what we can try and sort out for ourselves. And so for our passage today, we're looking, what does it mean to have a generous, self-giving God? And what do we lack when we lose that? So it's a God of blessing, his blessed generosity. And each time we've had a question, the question here in the text, how or why are we to return? End of verse sort of 7. You can translate it either way, but God says, return to me and I will return to you. And it's sort of, return? What do you mean by that? How are we to return or why are we to return? And remember, God talking to his people. It's like these days to his church. It's people who believe in him. It's not saying, sort of come to me, those who don't know me. It's return to me, my people. So there is a question mark in there. If you're not a Christian, if you don't yet follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior this afternoon, it's a different sort of question. God says, come to me. Echoing from the Garden of Eden itself, where Adam and Eve turn away, God is in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Come to me. Come to me. And if that's you this afternoon, take an opportunity to check out the gospel message of Jesus sent into the world to bring you to God, the God who made you. But if you are a Christian, God is saying, well, might be saying, return to me. And remember that the particular context for them was the difficult times. They're disappointed with how things are. And his answer is, return to me and I will return to you. But in what sense can the people of God return? Well, here, the particular example, return to me by giving tithes and offerings, and I will turn to you by blessing. Verse 6, we're reminded that we have an unchangeable God. I, the Lord, do not change. So they've had good times, now they're having bad times. It can't be because God has changed his mind about them. So what is it? What is their predicament? In verse 11, you get some of the predicament. There seem to be pests devouring crops, vines sort of throwing their fruit down before they can be plucked. It seems to be something's going on in the land, and they're really struggling with their foods. What's gone on? God does not change. So who? What has happened? Well, verse 7, the unchangeably changeable people have turned away. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away. Time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me, from my words, from my decrees, and have not kept them. That is what has happened. People have turned away from God. And so a charge comes, verse 8, you rob me. People say, what do you mean? How can we have robbed you? There's sort of some surprise there. And do you remember back in chapter 2, to some extent, the priests, those who are supposed to be teaching them, have been doing it badly. And so there might be some genuine ignorance there. And God says, you've not been bringing the tithes and the offerings. In the Hebrew, it's in the tithes and the offerings, the reference to the commands, what they should have been bringing as their worship. It's been laid out to them in the early books of the Bible. In Leviticus, it expressly states kind of what portion of your belongings, your crops, what to bring to God, the tithes, and then the offerings, because you are God's people and you enjoy his presence. There are specific commands. Some of these, just to remind you, were for the Levites, the people who worked in the temple. And so if you stop giving the tithes, those people then have to drift on out and start working the fields for themselves. And so temple and temple worship starts to go downhill and disappear. Some was you bring and you eat together as the family before in the presence of God. A real coming together of the people. But you've been neglecting them. Earlier on, Nehemiah had arrived back in the land and he'd rebuilt the place. And he said, come on, let's get back to the tithes, because otherwise no one will be able to work in the temple. So the people had come back to the tithes. And it seems Malachi, by the time of Malachi, it's dropping off again. But it's not just a religious ritual failure. What does God say? You are robbing me. You are robbing me, verse 8 and verse 9. This is personal. As you stop bringing your tithes and your offerings, you are turning away from me, your God. And so this picture of what's happening in verse 11 in the crops, God says, verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Again, Deuteronomy, some of you may have this sort of the biblical background, but as they were going into the land, God kind of did these great visual aids. You choose this or you choose that. This mountain, my way, blessings. That mountain, turning away from me, curses in the land. This way, blessings, and I'll be for you, and you'll be blessed and safe and secure. That way, and you'll be kicked out if you turn away from me. Life or death, blessing or curses. And so this is the language here in the Old Testament. A curse in the land, because you have turned away from me. So if you remember back a little bit earlier in the series of Malachi, we're back to generally the idea of wholehearted worship. Last time it was sacrifices for sin. What are these animals who are sort of inflicted with disease? You can't bring me the odds and sods to deal with it. I've asked for the very best. You need to take your holiness seriously. And here it is the tithes and offerings, the mark of belonging to God and wanting to give to his temple and his work and his priorities. And so then he can say, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And we get that phrase, the floodgates of heaven, from this sort of passage. Amazing blessing. Just come back, my people. Return to me. So that's the prophecy. You will be blessed and called blessed by the nations around you. My blessing will flood and people will see that it's done. So that's the Old Testament. One of the last times for your bow tie. We come through Jesus and then we come to us. We're in a different position. It's not a particular land that we're in. So how do we understand this? And first of all, we think about Jesus, who stayed close to the Father. He didn't turn away from God. He was always faithful to God, wholehearted in his worship, his relationship with the Father. No need to return. And now, through his death and resurrection, we know that he is blessed, truly blessed, at the right hand of the Father. You know those New Testament pictures? He sits at the right hand of God. And Revelation, those pictures that all nations All tongues will come and bow the knee. He is the fulfillment of the people of God. People will see that he's blessed and they will come and worship God. Well, that's all done. Jesus has died for us and been raised again, and we can trust in him and follow him. Can we still have this sort of question? Can we still feel a non-blessed life? Do you feel spiritually you have times of coldness or dryness? Do you feel, sort of like that first story, the idea that your Christian life really is making mud pies? You know, somewhere there's a promise of a beach, but somehow you're definitely trying to make mud pies in the slum. How are we to return? How are you to return? How am I to return? Well, the answer again is, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll be not the room enough to store it. Return to me, and I will return to you. We've discovered here some key words here. So the idea of testing God. Do we have that in the New Testament? Well, in Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I guess we're familiar with that kind of verse. Wholehearted worship of God in the New Testament. My whole life is now a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove or approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can test God on the promises. It's sort of a proving word, a confirming word, that he will do what he has said. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's that sacrificial language for all of our lives, but it's proving. Come to me, God says. Return to me, and I will return to you. Or again, James, in James 4, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near, or draw near to God, and he will come near, draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's quite a lot of echoes of what's going on in Malachi, isn't it? Clean. Come back. Remove your double-mindedness. Don't kind of be looking for this way. Come to me, full-hearted. Don't look to other things. Or don't just kind of tick through the religious rituals of your faith, of Christianity. Don't kind of mess about with sins on the other days and kind of trying to set yourself apart on a Sunday. Submit yourselves then to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Our salvation, hear me clearly on this, our salvation is in Jesus. So God is talking to his people. Salvation is done. If we trust in Jesus, and we'll celebrate this at the communion table, what Jesus has done for us, taking our sins in our place, dying so that we don't have to die, rising again to prove what has happened. So this is about our ongoing life in Christ. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it might be for you, for me, that some of these words ring true. This is what we need to do. We need to wash our hands. We need to get clean again. We need to deal with certain issues in our lives. Or maybe we need to focus again. Maybe we find ourselves, we're looking at this and we're prioritizing that, and we're fitting the God stuff in amongst the selection of others. Maybe we need to put him first again. Seek first his kingdom. God does not change. We change. We turn away. He's always there for us. He's promised to be there for us. But we turn away. We dabble in other things. We put our trust in other places. And folks, we make mud pies. What might it mean for you to draw near to God? To return? To really commit? Is there an area of your life that you need to give over to God or repent of or change? Or is there a priority in your life that sort of clashes and gets in the way with meeting with God's people or reading God's word or prayer or praise or whatever it is? What area is it for you? Well, here it's specifically money, and we mustn't dodge that particular issue. Tithes and offerings were sort of the finance and the physical hard currency of their lives. They had a sort of the tithing thing that comes, I think, from a tenth, but the idea is it was 10% generally that they gave. You'll be familiar with that. We are free from that to give more or to give less, but we don't have these hard, fast rules. But instead, God gives us again and again a perspective. Apologies if you've heard this story before, particularly if you've heard J. John give it, but it's a story I like, and it's well worthy in this sort of occasion. There's the picture of the commuter in the railway station, and he's got a little bit of time before his train, and so he gets his newspaper, or I guess these days downloads the newspaper on his smartphone, gets his coffee and a little set of mini donuts, and sits on a table, and he's waiting for his train. Tables fill up, and after a while, someone else comes on and says, "Can I sit?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, you can sit." And he sits down, and they're sort of quietly getting on as business people do with whatever it is that they're busily doing. And after a while, he reaches and he takes one of his donuts, and he's enjoying that. And then he notices that the guy sitting opposite reaches out and takes one of his donuts. And he thinks, "Oh." But he's British, so he doesn't say anything. But he... be careful to meet the eye of the other guy. He reaches out and takes the donut and eats it. He wasn't sure he was going to eat the whole pack, but this is a point to make. And notices that the other guy reaches out and takes another one of his donuts. He cannot believe he's got buddy. He's stuck in this rhythm now. He didn't say anything the first time, so obviously he can't say anything the second time. It feels like maybe it's some sort of chair tax or something, but he reaches out and takes the sort of fifth of the six donuts, and the other guy takes the last donuts. And they sit there in awkward silence, pretending to focus on whatever news item it is, but in general, they're both kind of quite tense. And after a while, the other guy's train is called. He spots on the thing, so he picks up his belongings, kind of goes. And this guy breathes a sigh of relief, but he's quite cross at having lost half his donuts. And then his train is called, and so he picks up his coat and bag and notices that his donuts are still there, hidden from where they were under the coat. And he'd been eating this other guy's donuts. It's a story, I think, about perspective. Whose stuff is it? And then I can't give J. John due justice. He gives it a lot more than I do. But we're to remember that they're all God's donuts, aren't they? I mean, this is the perspective. It'd be much easier if you knew it was someone else's stuff to kind of give it away. If it's ours, we start to think about, oh, can I sacrifice this? Can I sacrifice that? But they're all God's things, aren't they? They're all God's donuts. So one way I found to think about this, as we've come out of God's God's law and Christ has fulfilled it, there's pictures in the New Testament that say that this was like the shadow of things to come, and now we've come into the light. So one way in might be, remember the Sabbath, one day out of seven is set apart to me, but the Spirit sanctifies all of our lives. And often in the Bible it talks about, in that Romans passage, it talks about all of your life as a holy offering to God. In the Old Testament, you had one tribe out of 12. Do you remember the Levites? They're set apart for service in the temple and to be priests amongst the people. In the New Testament, the Spirit sanctifies all of us. We are all priests of God's holy things in the world. So when we come to one-tenth, what do we think? All God's possessions, all set apart for God's use. One interesting way of turning the question round is not how much of my money to give to God, but how much of God's money to keep for what I need, because they're all his donuts. Tithing, as we've said, we're free to give even more. Some tips or things that you may have thought of before or might be worth thinking about. But as you kind of think about what to give to the church, to mission, to God's work, try and give it first. So as you work out your budget, try and give it at that point, not after we've spent all the things that we need and then we see what's left. It is easier to get into the practice of giving first. Those of us with children, it's much easier if you've got a pound pocket money. I don't know what the rate is for pocket money anymore, and I'm glad I don't know, because I'm a bit frightened about it now. But when it was back in the day, when it was a pound's pocket money, and so you think, well, about maybe 10p you could give to collection, you might give something else to a particular mission link or something like that. It's easier to get into that idea, or when you're students, and all your money is borrowed off the government, so you're working out how much of that. It's much harder to suddenly jump into it with our big salaries. We need to teach them right from the beginning, because giving is a great part of discipleship. And it's a joy to be using God's things for God's work. Other ideas, giving straight from our account, kind of giving out. And I know a church, as churches, we don't actually take collections live, but there is a way to give money in the thing at the back. But every church pretty much is encouraging people to do this by direct debit from account to account. They get the tax back and all those things, and it helps the treasurer to know month by month what's going on and things like that. And that's brilliant, and hopefully most of you will do that. We do it, we have a sort of tithe account, so we kind of give 10% into that account, and then it goes out from that, because I've found that if it goes straight out from account, you never think about it. And actually, we should think about it, because we should enjoy giving, shouldn't we? We should think, wow, I can support this particular mission work and my primarily my church and all those sorts of things. So I thought, with that in mind, one of the dangers of the way that we do it here and at other churches I've been at is that you never see the collection. So there's no collection, there's nothing on my thing, but this is just a symbol of the collection. So I just wanted to quickly at this moment give thanks for all the things that we already give. Let's give thanks to God and ask him to bless them and to use them well. Father God, we thank you for being such a generous God and giving us so much. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give to your work, to seek first the kingdom, to give to the work of this church. We thank you for all the things that we know are going on at this church, kind of the workers and the links we have to international, amongst children, amongst schools, all sorts of different ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the gifts that we give in a variety of ways, that you would take them and use them and grow your kingdom powerfully to bring great blessing to the nations. Amen. I've almost finished. I haven't quite finished, but I have almost finished. If you're a Christian believer and you are not giving, this passage would seem to suggest you're robbing God. A positive way of putting it is, don't miss out on the joy of being involved in what God is doing. Will has a story. There was a building project here a little while ago, and he has a story of someone coming up to him and said, I didn't give to the last building project, and then it happened, and there was great rejoicing, and people were very excited. I really missed out because I hadn't been part of it. There's great joy in being part of what God is doing in a practical way. There's a danger of doing the giving and then being done. So we've got this big building project, and then one day it will be done, we pray. Bridget's here from White Waltham, and now your job has been done. So things can have been finished, which is good. But we're not done giving, are we? We're still looking for ways of being used and using what God has given. So it's not about ever sort of ticking off a job, but it's this flowing out of our joy in God's. And remember, it's more generally than money. It's all of our lives, isn't it? There are no rules, but it's like the Philippians talking about excellent decisions. Do you remember that prayer? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We had that idea of becoming Christ-like and then doing what you want. And God longs to pour out his blessings. Very briefly to finish, there is a New Testament version of that. In Mark 10, Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. They're preaching on that at the 6:30. So if you want to know more, or if you have questions about it, you can ask Simon, who's preaching on it. But it's the idea of delighting yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We have this idea of now and not yet, but there is blessing now, and I hope you feel the blessing now of belonging to a church family, of the joy of being partners together, of having more brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children amongst us, as we meet together, as we have loving care for each other, as we know peace together and deep joy together. Remember, our God is the same God of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything. Generous giving. And heaven is physical. So this isn't just me kind of going, yeah, you give me the money and I'll give you airy fairy things. Heaven's physical and forever. I think when we get there, we'll just look back at this place and we'll go, my goodness, what was I thinking? It's much more real than this place, and it's forever. Permanent security. If you're worried about security, eternal, forever, certainty. That's pretty good security. That mindset, that perspective, isn't it? So I guess, what are you giving? What am I giving? How are you giving? With joy? With sort of begrudgingness? Why are you giving? These are all questions. It might be that you need to give less, but it's good to think about these things and to think on our God, the generous God. And what picture of God shapes my giving, shapes your giving? What does your giving show about your relationship with God, about your care for God and his priorities? Do we have a true vision of God who is self-giving love? He's given us our world. He's given us our things. He's given us our life. This is a chance to get involved in building his kingdom here on earth, seeking him first with our material things. Amen.